I was wondering how much to read. I think I'll read the whole chapter. It's very difficult to know where to make a break. It's Habakkuk 2, because the next message, anyway, is in, I'll tell you now. Yes, it's in chapter 3. So I have to read that chapter, really. Right, chapter 2, Habakkuk. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am proved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's another verse there that shows you the link of the New Testament. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he's a proud man, neither keepeth home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his, how long, and to him that lateth himself with thick clay? Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and that shall be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labour in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for their very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbour drink, and putteth a bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered, and the cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts shall make them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple, and let all the earth keep silence before him. So there are comforting verses there. The just shall live by faith. Verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea, despite all this. And also, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Verse 20, let all the earth keep silence before him. Now then, it is a fascinating and a very solemn book. Now, I have as a text, verse 4, which I think is pretty obvious, isn't it? But the just shall live by his faith. Now, the situation is a desperate spiritual plight of God's people, and we can relate to this today. And the burden of the prophet in chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? You know, how long shall my pain be and my prayer be? And the Lord speaks in verse 5, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard us in chapter 1, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And this is where the difficult part is, you see, and it is in all our lives. God answers sometimes in ways we had never expected, but it is always for our good. Even when we do not like it, it's for our good. He sends the Chaldeans. Now, remember now, the children of Israel have behaved abominably. They have forsaken God. Their judges are judging falsely. Everything that is unpleasant in society is being carried out amongst the Israelites. So there's a double burden here. A burden for the people and a fear regarding what God will do. So we find the prophet developing in his thoughts, you see. He hears from God that there will be an answer. I will work a work in your days, yes, I've heard you, which you will not believe, though it be told you. And the work is, he will send the most savage of people, the Chaldeans, and the prophet is overwhelmed because this means devastation of the land, destruction of the crops, the bereavements in many families. And it depends now, you see, from verse 12, you see, where does your faith rest? It rests, his faith rests now on the character of God. And remember this verse. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? This is after he's heard by the Chaldeans. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast not established them. Okay. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correcting. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. It's quite remarkable. It says, my faith is so much in God, we will not die. You're of pure eyes, you're fair. But I realize now the coming of the Chaldeans is for judgment and for correction. Exactly like in Hebrews with our children, we rebuke our children, not in order to make them miserable, but to correct them and that they might improve. Not without reason, but reasonably so. Now, the primary place then is to see the integrity of God, even in adversity. And how many times have Israel been in a terrible mess and then God has rescue them and redeem them again. Now, the kingdom of God can be related with his church, his people, to lead us on, even when the Chaldeans, whatever the Chaldeans may be called in any generation, in any century. It's a story here of the rise and fall of kingdoms. The kingdom of God remains. The Chaldeans' days are numbered anyway. They will rise and others will destroy them. And remember the important paragraph I read you. And all other nations only exist for the good of the people of God. They may think they're important. In fact, by now, you will not or know even the names of mighty empires that have come and gone. You know. So with the church today, all these countries around, all the things that happen, only exist for our correction maybe, and ultimately for our good. So in a way, you see, there is no great purpose in them other than to be used by God. For example, Cyrus, you see, was used for the blessing of the people of God and their release from captivity. So you have these examples. The prophet and his prophecy. He takes his place on the tower, a place of prayer. And he's seen things now from a different perspective. He's seen things now from the sovereignty of God, the amazing sovereignty of God, that out of correction and judgment, he will work a work. And that work will be purer and better than as things were before. He has control of the Chaldeans. They are there to destroy, yes, but they can only go so far. It's the same with Satan. He's on a kind of a lead. It's like think of a mad dog, very dangerous, on a long chain, and the chain fixed to a post. If you go within the area of the dog, you will get damaged, you'll get hurt. But he can only go so far. It's the same also with the Chaldeans. They can go thus far and no further. Now, remember now, other kind of examples in the book of Daniel regarding some of the kings there. He says, I have said, you know, he set the limits of one king's kingdom. That's how far you can go. That's how far your empire will be. And no more than that. So things are under an unseen and a powerful sovereign decision and act of God. He controls the Chaldeans. They think they control themselves, but they do not. Things are never out of control. Things are never out of control regarding his people's welfare. We might always say today, as you go around, and I go to many churches, some have no children at all. Mostly. No young families or young people. You know, that's the story of most places. And even in places where you think they have more children, just a handful maybe, you know, and some families. And you might say, the days of the Christian church are numbered. Then you get these strange kind of, what do you call we're contemporary, but they're contemporary churches. But they will admit that their exit doors are as big as their entry doors. You know, people go in and go out very quickly. You know, so you could say, are the days of Christianity over? You mustn't believe that. It's a promise by God, by Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against them. There's that. And also, he has things in hand. He's in control. Even though it can look very, very dark. And it's been very dark many times in Wales. And suddenly, God has moved and there has been a time of refreshing. Never out of control. In your life, in your circumstances, when you think that things are in a real mess and it's terrible, and you're the Lord and you trust him, well, whatever he's doing, what he's doing for you is never out of control. It is for your good. Now then, it's a direct message in verse 3. For the vision, and what chapter is that now? It's chapter 2. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So God has something in mind that will not be stopped, something that will be good. Now then, and we know that all things from the New Testament, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, the venture here is one of faith in the sovereignty of God. And that's what we've got to ask ourselves now in the very depressing situation in Wales and in England. Or everywhere in Europe, you can think of. You might say it's a depressing situation, for Europe was the centre of the Reformation and the life, you see, and changed so many, many things. We must not think for a moment that it's finished. This is where faith works. Faith is exercised when things seem hopeless. It's not difficult to exercise faith when things are doing well, but it's difficult to exercise faith when things are difficult. Now then, all history has been directed by God in order to bring his own purpose with respect to his kingdom to pass. There's the same phrase again, all history. It's a big thing, you see. But who's going to remember these people anyway, these armies and these ideologies? All history is being directed by God in order to bring his own purpose with respect to his kingdom to pass. So everything really, God has his elect people, his chosen people. Sometimes they're disobedient. Sometimes they're slack. Sometimes they're lazy. Sometimes they're just drunk with the world and amusement, whatever. But nevertheless, whatever it may be, they're his people, and he will see to it that things will happen for their good. Even everything seems against them to drive them to despair. They know he's in control. Now, the choice we have, the setting here, the troubled times, and the troubled times we live in, the plight of God's people. In verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. thus is the Chaldeans, but the just shall live by his faith. Whatever else happens, whatever these people say, behold, as far as the proud are, his soul is upright within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Now, what has been said here, that end is a terrible end. Either we view our lives in terms of our belief in God and the conclusion which we are entitled to draw from that, or our outlook is that we reject God and try and make our own conclusions, which will be disastrous. We either trust God or we don't trust God. Now, he's putting this now in the setting of great calamities. He's asking the question, do you still trust God? And so I say, no, I think he's failed me. And I'll turn away. There are many who do that. Well, there we are. That's their choice. Do we accept the rule of God? Do we accept the directive of God? Are you willing to accept discipline at all? You know, are you submissive in any area of discipline, in any area, what you like? It'll be a reflection of what you are with God. Now then, the way that rejects God leans totally on man. It leans totally on man. And it comes to its awful conclusion. Another leans totally on God's word, always recognizing the great factor of God. There are two ways, faith in God, and God will work it out, or live as you like and end in disaster. The choice of Moses, by faith, remember the story of Moses, in chapter 11, Hebrews 24 to 27, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, that was a big choice. I mean, he was very wealthy. And it was miraculous how he had been brought up by Pharaoh's daughter and become also very popular and very well, very, very wealthy. He had everything needed, as many palaces, I suppose, as you could think of. Choosing, but he says, no, I don't want that. That's not where I belong. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice? I'd rather choose, and look at their afflictions. It was unreasonable what the Egyptians were doing to them. Give them less and less material to build more and more, whipping them more and more. It was terrible what happened to them. Yes, I'd rather be with them and their affliction and their God, rather than the pleasures of Egypt. I wonder how many Christians would really say that, who claim to be Christian. I wonder. Makes you think of it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He endured as if he could see Christ, seeing him who is invisible. So what he's saying here, and this is why this is quoted here, that a Christian will see beyond his sorrows, will see beyond what seems to be a rebuke or a judgment, see beyond an awful illness, we'll see beyond maybe many disappointments in his family. We'll see beyond that. You see, everything doesn't always work out as we think it's going to work out. But sees beyond that. He sees Christ and the will of God and trusts him, you know, and trusts him. Now, that is how we are to be. Our position. What is a controlling principle in our lives? Men's wisdom or the word of God? He warns us that this life and this world are only transient, and that both are merely a preparation for the world to come. The life we're in now is only for a time, only transient. Some of us are older, some of us are younger. We're really, it's relative. What are a few years anyway, you know? 12 months pass very quickly in any case, you know, really rapidly. If you have one of those calendars with a verse for each day, it soon comes to halfway. There's another half year of your life, you know. Our lives are very brief. But because we are alive, we are not sensitive to its conclusion. And so something happens in the family, unexpected, something we'd never thought of. And it happens. And it can change. You have certain circumstances in some families where there is a tragedy, and the whole pattern of that family's life has changed, you know. You can think of endless examples, you know. You could have something happen to a father, unexpected. I can know somebody now. The message came home that he had died suddenly at work. He was 40. But everything depended on that, the mortgage for the house, the income for the whole family. So the whole pattern of that family was changed by one event, by one event. So never be overconfident. It is by the mercies of God that we live. And always remember your dependence on God. We live, move, and have our being by the permission of God. The length of our days are measured by God. We'll not have one day less or one day more. Our wealth or our abilities is measured by God. No more, no less. He is in control. Now the challenge. The ungodly nation, Chaldeans, flourish for a while. There they are, top dogs. We are the masters of the world. You know how many times have we heard that? We are the masters of the world for a while, but their time is fixed. But why does God allow it? He allows it for his own purposes. The principle, God is over all. The worldling may think he's in control, but he's not. The end of the ungodly, look at it. The end of the ungodly, look at him dying on his bed. Whether or not, look at it individually as people. Look at him dying on his bed. See him buried in a grave. His end is fixed. Nothing will stop a person coming one day to his end. There's nothing will stop his burial. His end is fixed. So he says, woe to the Chaldeans. Their end is fixed. So the sin is that. They may be cruel, they may be brutal, they may be all that. But the just shall live by faith. So he gives them here a light. We are in Romans 5:1. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ, found in him. We could there bring in the gospel, if you like, where he's died for our sins, lived for our justification, lived that we might be righteous or robed in his righteousness, and the gifts of repentance and faith bring us into a relationship with him. Now, there is a new principle now, faith in God. As his people, a church, as individuals. Now, what have we got faith in? Faith in God's sovereign rule and purposes. To believe absolutely that my future, whatever it is, sorrow or joy, that my future is under his rule and that I accept it because he is God. I accept it. Now, I wonder how many are willing. I accept also, faith accepts that he's in control of all circumstances, and that he loves us, and everything that happens in our circumstances is for our good. Sometimes we will see it in this life, but perhaps more often we will see it in the life to come. There's one Welsh hymn that puts it very, very well, that says, one day in glory we will see the twists and the turns and the bends that there were in life, and the hills and the crags and the rocks and the difficulties. Not understanding why then, but then everything will be made clear. And we will understand why he did this and why he allowed that. We will understand. Faith also that our life is a life of grace, a living relationship. And that relationship is with him now. Now, do you complain? Do you complain if something, if you're not appointed to give a job in the church? You think, I'm the one put that thing, that job, you know? Do you complain if you don't have a promotion? I know one man, bless him, he came right afterwards, who fell out with God because somebody else in the church got the promotion in his factory. And it was a woman too that made it worse for him, you see. So that it was very hard for him. But he came to the place where he stopped complaining. It's so easy to complain. It's the easiest thing in the world, you know. But he's telling us to accept the life of grace. We are living with him. So we are never alone. Now, I'm deliberately giving an illustration that I know I've given many times, and I do not mind. Visiting the old people's home in Aberaeron, it used to be a workhouse. It'd be well made up a little, not much. And there was a lady there. Well, I'd gone to a wall. I went the wrong wall. There were four like these cots for old people. And the little voice called out. And I went to it, and I recognized her. I was preaching in her church when I was a student, and that particular Sunday, there were two church chapels in the village, a Congregational church with 300 members and a Calvinistic Methodist church with 150. They both decided to join together because there was only one preacher, and so we had seven people out of 450. Seven. And she was all bent up with arthritis, and she looked up and she said, look up, my child, said, he is always faithful. And there she was. And I said, how are you? Well, she said, I am as I am and waiting for him. Does the minister call? Well, he's got four churches. He's such a busy man. Surely some of the elders call sometimes. They're farmers. Now, how can they have time to call? Or some of the elders, some of the people that you knew. Well, you know, well, I was old and they were young. I don't think they really knew me. So you don't have any visitors. She said, well, I don't suppose so, she said. I don't suppose so. But she said, I'm not lonely. He is always with me. I am so content. And there she was, a little bundle of arthritis in bed. So content. Instead of saying, oh, this old miserable dark room with these silly cots and these nurses that are not, some of them are nice and some of them are not bothered, and that chapel that doesn't bother with me and so on, and the minister, I still give my contribution and he never calls to see me, you know. No, I'm content waiting for him. You find very often that those that have the most to grumble about don't grumble. That's the amazing thing. Well, that's of that. The just shall live by faith. Lastly, the charge. The glory of God himself. The nations fade. The kingdoms triumphant in the light. Final triumph. Where is their present loyalty? Where are they now? Yet the heathen seems to rage. And they imagine a vain thing. Nevertheless, verse 14 tells us, but, and for, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. That'll be it, you see. He's telling this. Now listen now, listen. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There'll be ultimate triumph. You are my people and the sheep of my pasture. So away, if you brought idols into your homes, away with those idols and turn to me. The just shall live by faith. You shall not die. So we look at the ultimate. So our heart is stilled. I think, oh, what a mess. Oh, what a mess. Oh, what disappointment. Look beyond. Look at the sovereignty of God. Look at the will of God. And believe that he does all things well. And we need him by little children. Why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? We just say, we know it is for my good. It is for my good. and I know that he does all things well. We live by faith. Right? We live by faith. We live by faith in God. We're strange people. When other people say, look at this, awful things happen and these adversities. And we say, yes, but we are the people of God. We live by faith. And we see a glimpse of the ultimate end. His glory shall fill the earth. Now that's where Habakkuk has got to. From almost desperation to a wonderful faith in the sovereignty of God. So if you're down, if your circumstances are difficult, then lift up your eyes of your faith, and behold your God and trust him. He sent his son for us, for such a terrible thing to happen to him. Yet it was in God's plan. It was for our good. He was willing to do so much. Do you think he'll let us down now? No, he'll see us safely all the way. Now, stop there.